My name's Harry Hinrichs, and I'm on the staff of the American Lutheran Church. Work out of Minneapolis, and I've been there about 12 years. The area that I work in is to develop programs for family life and aging for the division that deals with congregational life. But most particularly, I've developed a project called Caring Community. If any of you have heard of that, it's something I developed beginning in 1970. What I'm going to be talking about comes out of my experience with that, with congregations in this country and also with churches in Norway and Germany. What I'm going to be talking about tonight is probably not necessarily new to you, but it's probably something we need to think about, and that is around the question, how do we really experience church? And it follows along with what kind of things Benny was talking about, but if we really start pressing, how do we in fact experience church, we could spend a whole week just talking about that. I want to start with a story. My first parish was on the south side of Chicago, and I got there in September 1962. And this was a parish on the south side of Chicago, about a half a block from Ashland Avenue. Old congregation, mostly German. And I think I did a pretty fair job of being a pastor, even though it was in the 60s and all that kind of good stuff. I was a pretty fair preacher, you know, and did my liturgy fairly well, and was a fairly good teacher. And I got involved in the community organizations. Half a block away was another world, literally, in 1962 when I got there. On one side of the street of Ashland Avenue, all the taverns said, "Everybody welcome." On the other side of the street, the tavern said, "For members only." And so on one side of the street, there were black folks, and on the other side of the street, there were white folks. So for my first parish, I had some interesting challenges. We were on the white side, and so I was concerned about how do you start in your first parish, meeting people and doing all that kind of good thing. But that setting, the thing that was that kind of experience when you first come out and you're a professional and you know you've gone to graduate school and you're really great and you're going to do it. And I'd been there about a year and I had decided, well, we needed to do something after the Sunday morning service to get people to kind of talk about what was going on. And this particular Sunday, we were having coffee and chatting, and I could tell Charlie was really excited this Sunday. And I said, "Charlie, what's going on? Something happened this week?" And he said, "No, Pastor, today, you know what? I realized that for the first time in my life, that God's with me wherever I go." Do you hear what he said? For the first time of his life, he realized that God goes with him wherever he goes. God doesn't stay inside the building. You know what I mean? You know, I thought where the issues, where the crunch was, where people were experiencing, was how we get put together the life of faith dealing with the social issues right outside our door. I had never even thought seriously that people in the congregation hadn't even put together the fact that God was no longer just inside the building. Okay? All right. My question still is, how do we experience church? If I would ask you, the word association game, all right? First thing that comes to your mind when I say something, you know that game? If I say church, what's the first thing you got in your mind?
Community.
Community, yeah. Good. You know what it is for most people? Unquestionably. Building. Absolutely. Absolutely. If you press it further, it's not just the outside of the building, it's where?
Sanctuary.
In the sanctuary. Yeah. And if you press people a little bit further and what they associate with going to church, where do you find them? In what position? Well, no, it's in that pew. You know, I mean, the training goes way back to when you were a little kid. You know what? It's time for church. Put on the Sunday best, right? So you go through this literally this transformation. Okay, you got to look different, right? You sound different, And you're told before you get out of the home, but before you get in there to do what? Yeah, sit still and be quiet. For how many of you is that not an experience? Not an experience. Yeah. Let me ask again, how do you experience church? Seriously.
Yeah.
Huh? Oh yeah. But that's not how most people experience it. I mean that's the whole problem. Yeah, but where do we experience that? Do we experience it on Sunday morning?
Alone in the pew.
Huh?
Alone in the pew. Should be everyone.
Yeah.
When we bring coffee afterwards, we experience it.
Yeah. But what do we experience, if we start messing around with it, and we start saying, I mean, what are we describing then the church is? I mean, if it's a building, you go there to do what?
Worship.
Yeah. What do you experience while you're doing worship?
Buns and do's and don't.
You're entertained, you're educated.
And what do you learn doing worship?
You listen to God.
Yeah. Yeah. Listen. Is it exciting enough to want to bring other folks in there to do the same thing you're doing? Yeah. Yeah. It isn't for a lot of people. Yeah.
The exciting one is the church I'm going to right now isn't necessarily a Sunday morning service. I mean, it's a small group that's really studying the Bible in depth.
Yeah.
I find the real fellowship and the closeness of God. Lord Jesus.
Yeah, in some fellowship groups.
It's a small fellowship group within the.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, for how many do you think it was like the Charlie, who basically, went through that experience? You remember how it was in the 60s when we first dared to make any changes in the liturgy? Some of you remember those. Yeah? Yeah. But I'm serious about somehow getting in touch with how deeply ingrained some of those kind of images of how you finally, you really experience church is. After 12 years on the working on the national level, I began to get much more sensitive as to how fragmented church has become for people.
How old is Charlie?
Who?
How old is Charlie?
Charlie was 67 years old, was baptized in that congregation, and had been retired for 2 years.
Okay, then you're talking to a similar group now.
That's right. Yeah. And that was 10 years ago. Yeah.
But I think I could say I had that kind of experience. I mean, I grew up in a church, and these pictures that you're mentioning of when we went with our parents and so forth, but
yeah.
It was much later in life that I really came to the place where Jesus Christ was within and a constant companion.
Yeah.
I thought of him as living long ago.
Yeah.
Somebody I see when I die.
Yeah. 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 How do we experience church? Do we experience it yet in a pretty fragmented way? I can go to a congregation and I can say, you know, what's the most important thing you do? And we can say worship, all right? And I can get folks really quickly to plan the ideal worship service. You know what I mean? What does it take? Well, we got ushers, you know, we got music, and you go through the whole deal. Just have the whole thing laid out there. No? Go by the book, rubrics, it's all laid out there. Hmm? Is that where you start? But starting, so how do you start with where people are at? How do you start that takes seriously, like what Benny was talking about? You know, kids to elderly, the levels of, you know, the social stratas. Hmm? Yeah. And we have the audacity to think we can plan a worship service that hits everybody, you know, on the button. Huh? Without taking all that kind of stuff into consideration. I mean, I start asking worship committees, do you think, when did they in the early church start planning worship services on Sunday morning like that? And you can't find it. First of all, they didn't start with the sanctuary picture on Sunday morning. They had a group of people in mind. Called them a household, or an oikonomia. Now we refer to that later as a congregation. But, how we even picture how do you experience church? If church is, you know what picture? If it's a Sunday morning, if it's inside the sanctuary, if that's the picture you got in your mind, you follow me? Yeah. I mean, then you're locked into that. But if your picture is a community of people, of those folks, individuals that you know, then the question gets to be entirely different, doesn't it? How do you experience brothers and sisters in Christ is really the question. But when you hook it with how do you experience church, the pictures go into where? Sunday morning. And you're limited most often to what we describe generally as being worship. If that's all we do, you don't have the fellowship thing. If you don't have it happen there on Sunday morning, it doesn't happen. Huh? So we have worship over here. Where do you experience that fellowship? Maybe with an ALCW group, huh?
Partly on Sunday morning.
Coffee hour afterwards?
Coffee hour,
yeah,
study.
Hopefully, yeah.
Yeah. Small groups.
Small groups?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, trip them or something, huh?
Homes during the week.
Yeah, yeah. The question is, do we need to continue it to be that way?
What's it? That 50 minutes?
Yeah. I mean, do we have to set these over and against each other? Huh?
I ask you kind of other questions.
Yeah.
How do you experience family?
Same. Okay. Same question.
Take the same picture.
Yeah.
If you know how to experience your family, you know how you experience your church.
No, I'm saying it's the same shift is taking place. I mean, go this way.
If you were family worship.
Family
fellowship.
Okay. Let me go with the picture when you say family. I've done some work with this. If I take a group that is, most of them in this group, I guess I could say, if you had a family formation before World War II, you probably would have a picture in your mind. If I said, family's going to get together, you'd have a picture of what? Grandpas, uncles, and aunts, the cousins, the clan. Intergenerational community. You know? You would. Yeah, pre-World War II. I don't care if you're in the city or country. Yeah, that's pretty well true. Now, if you got that kind of picture in your mind, that was another one of those places where community was. I grew up in one of those. That's why I'm sensitive about it. Church, to me, was that Sunday morning thing, but I had in my mind still some connection of church to what was going on here in a family, because when there was a baptism, the family got together, and that's how you knew, heard the stories about how you got your name and who held you, and you know, and all those kind of stuff. Where, you know, stories about who else wore this gown. You know those stories? Huh? Oh, yeah. And the confirmations and the weddings and funerals and all those kind of things. I mean, yeah. Now, the difficulty is, many times the folks that were experiencing that didn't associate that also with being the church.
But the church is the family of God, which is more extended maybe than your individual family.
Yeah, yeah. But the thing, what I'm trying to say is that most people don't have the image in their mind that that's church. Because it's still inside that building. I'm glad you raised the family thing, though, because when you say family now, the family's going to get together.
You mean husband and wife, or maybe the husband that you have at the moment.
Or maybe there may be kids, or there may be only one parent, or whatever. But it's a household, most generally, whatever.
Sure.
Yeah. Now, the difficulty is, I mean, to go back to pre-World War II, what's your last name?
Campbell.
Yeah. I'll bet you the congregation that you grew up in, the pastor or the church council never had to say at their gatherings, hey, we better make sure those Hamiltons get together. Who brought you together?
We.
You betcha. Yeah. You grew up knowing that you belonged. Yeah. And that you were dependent on each other. Yeah. And you did it. Nobody had to bring you together. But now comes the question. If the church is preoccupied with Sunday morning as it's always been, and I'm not going to say we've got to quit that, but the other stuff, who's going to bring it together? Who brings together that community? Do the Hamiltons bring themselves together anymore? Probably not. Huh?
They're spread out.
Yeah? Okay. How was the early church described? Huh?
Household. They were household men in the household.
Household? Okay.
Fellowship?
Yeah.
Brotherhood?
Yeah. Brothers and sisters? Not just brotherhood. Come on, now you get
you.
Yeah, brothers and sisters. Yeah. Huh?
They see how they love one another.
Yeah. Yeah. Koinonia was their major mark. Yeah. Yeah. Were they kin? Were they biologically brothers and sisters?
No, but they are theologically brothers and sisters.
Okay. Okay.
Our difference, the only difference we have between Christianity and other religions, basically, is that we have a different relationship to God. We are His children by faith in baptism, and we are all, whether we acknowledge it or not, by baptism, brothers and sisters.
Yeah, you want to hear that real good. The interesting thing to me is how important the extended family experience was in our culture and in our society. And there's, you know, I'm also a psychologist and a counselor, and there is just no way to measure the loss of the impact that's had on us as individuals and on our society. Primarily because of the support. There's two things, just as an aside, if you want to talk about most all your abuse issues, whether it's chemical abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, you name it, it's out of a picture for people who have no sense of their own, a positive sense of who they are, their own self, and a lack of support for who they are as their persons inside, as Benny was talking about earlier. Those two. Okay? A need for a healthy self-image. that comes from a self-reflection and a support community, both of them. I don't care. You're not going to go through a successful treatment if you don't have a sense of support or a healthy self to yourself, as well as being supported, not just through treatment, but afterwards. I don't care what you're into. Now, we had that in the extended family. There's not an extended family that I know of that was anywhere close to being ideal. I mean, every one of them I know had their war stories. You know what I mean? But they at least had a sense of that there's enough of a sense of who they were that they belonged. And there was something positive about, you know, being a hindrance or something like that in those days. And you knew that you could really almost fall off the whole end of the world and you were still a part of that family. Okay? But now, if all we do is Sunday morning, and all we do is go to our individual households, and it may be Ma and Pa, it may be Ma and some kids, or Pa and some kids, there's an increasing number of single folks. Where do you have a relationship where somebody looks you eyeball to eyeball with a give you some space for you to begin to talk about how's it feel to be you? Where do you have that? Yeah.
In the church.
Yeah. On Sunday morning?
No. All the time.
Yeah. Hopefully. But the point is experiencing that, you know, in an ongoing way with that whole range of people. See, we have to learn whole new ways of how do we bring together that kind of a community. That is intergenerational, that brings the same people together, you know, over a period of time. So it's not just, well, you go there on Sunday morning and you look around, well, who's here today? You know? And you show up 6 weeks later and you say, wonder who's here today? Or you go there on Sunday morning and there's three or four new folks. What do you start doing? Huh? Yeah. Well, see, how often do you begin to assume that you can just start fresh and in 5 minutes bury your whole life? Huh? Do you do that?
No.
There's no way. There's no way. But what's gonna be required of us to form kind of communities where it's the same people, where you make some different agreements to be family, to take seriously a baptismal covenant, you know, that so we can discover in a whole new way what it means to be brothers and sisters in family, that cuts across all the kind of barriers. Yeah. That means some time together. I started playing around with this kind of stuff back in 1970 and discovered the several components that make some sense to me. One is this thing about it's got to be intergenerational. Why do you think coming together as a church, why is it important for it to be intergenerational? What I mean, from kids to elderly. Why do you think?
Balance.
Pardon?
Balance.
Say more.
Tradition.
Yeah, but there say more about balance.
Family. They're all generations in a family.
Okay.
Learning from each other.
Learning? Yeah. What kind of things would you say?
Supporting each other.
Support.
Reinforcing the things they've learned all the time.
From the elderly. Yeah. The stories. Yeah.
Because many times the church has done exactly the opposite. We split them up. We sent the women one place, the men another, and the children another.
Yeah.
But we can really learn from children too, because some of the things they're getting now and in school and so forth, we would understand them better if we had them in some of our groups.
We got to get back to the clan again.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we need to hold into.
Yeah, I went on that trip for a while. I mean, how do you get the clan that's scattered all over the country together again? I think the image of the clan, the 35 to 70, where we got that number, is from anthropology. The maximum size of the extended family or clan is 50 to 70 people. You know that? It's not bigger than that. Why is that true? Because you can't know more people than that. You can know more about, you can know more names than that. But there's no way possible to spend enough time with more folks than that to get a sense of who that person is from inside. Now think of how we experience church. Huh? We have no intention, or do we have the intention of zeroing in on what we know from our family experience that we got to focus our energies? Where do you think St. Paul got the image of that of the church as the body of Christ? From sitting in pews on Sunday morning? where one hurts, the whole body hurts? No, I don't know. Probably wasn't as many as there are in this room. Was the picture of the oikonomia, the household he lived in, out of which he had the experience of, this is what the body of Christ is? Huh? It's like this. Where you know enough about each other so when Joe walks in the room, you can just tell by the way he walks that it's been a rough week. And you know him. You know people like that. But you got to zero in on that number of people. Talking about intergenerational, I asked my ma's 80 years old, and I asked her about 4 years ago now, what kind of changes had gone through, had she had gone through in the life of the church? And she says, "Oh, that's easy." She said, "I remember when women sat on one side of the church and men on the other." You remember that? Yeah, yeah. I preached in a church in Nebraska when I was still in seminary. The women sat on one side of the church and men on the other. And I said, "Ma, you got to tell that story because the church is still trying to discover its roots of why we're so sexist. I mean, you got to just tell that story." She's the other thing. She's when we switch from German to English, can you talk? You talk about a major change. I mean, to have God, not speak German is a terrible issue. But the changes. The other one she said was that she's on her fifth hymnal. Fifth hymnal, can you imagine it? I mean, those are the things that work real quick. But the interesting thing, I pressed her on, I said, "Ma, how did those changes take place?" And that stumped her a little bit. And so we talked a little bit while, and we got down to who are the catalysts for change? It's a little kid sitting, "Hey, Ma, how come I got to sit on this side of the church and who's asking this kind of questions? Who says, how come you got to go to church and say these and thous? Huh? Or come to church and talk German when during the week we all can talk English? Who dares to ask the question?" Yeah, kids. Yeah. But at the same time, did the kids make the decision to do it?
The adults did.
Yeah. It's probably Grandpa or Grandma. It was in our community, we kind of surmised. Finally someone said, "It's about time we do that," because they probably had the same question and they never kids. Okay? What I'm leading up to is the intergenerational stuff, is that the kids are the theologians of hope and the older folks have all the stories and the memories. For instance, just another quick story. I read an article about hospice a few years ago. You want to keep up if you're, in the National Office Church and so forth. And I was reading this thing, and I remembered, what picture came to my mind? When I was about 7 years old, I was in the bedroom when my grandpa died. And I was standing by his bed, and in that bedroom were the doctor, our pastor, my grandpa's brother, about three neighbors who the doctor had trained to take care of my grandpa those last 10 days, 2 weeks of his life. Yeah, and everybody was there. And I said, "This hospice is no new idea. Been going on a long time." Did you know that? Yeah, yeah. Do you realize what kind of energies and know-how we have in our congregations? Who has permission to get the clan together? Not just the biological clan, but say, hey, it's time we get together, brothers and sisters, elderly to young people, you know, and get eyeball to eyeball and share our stories. Yeah. Is that necessary today? Huh? You darn right. We've been working that caring community, which is forming intergenerational communities. 35 to 70 people. They gather for 2 hours a week for 6 to 9 months. It does take time. With the same people over a period of time. And they gather for that 2 hour period in a very informal way using the liturgy. I'll talk about more of that later.
And the experience of being brothers and sisters across the ages. I was at a church that was doing this for a couple of months, and they meet together usually for a simple supper before they meet during the week for a couple hours. And there were a couple little girls sitting on each side of the table with me. We were having soup. And I got talking to him about what's it like to live in Port Angeles, Washington, and all that kind of good stuff, and you go to school. They were about 9, 10 years old. And I got around to asking them, what do you want to be like when you grow up? And this little girl said, I want to be like her and her. Across the table were the two oldest people in the community. They were not their grandma, you know, but they were the two oldest people in that community. They'd been together with her for 2 months. And practically knocked me off my chair. I want to be like her and her. And I said, how come? Because
they both like kids. Now, do you have to teach this little girl something, an attitude about aging? No. Mm-mm. No. Do you think those folks across the table who heard it very clearly, yeah, do you think they're gonna have some buddies, you know, in that congregation? How do we experience church? There's a text I want to read that I don't think says a whole lot about doing it on Sunday morning. But if we're going to take seriously what I think is not just sitting and watching church in a building, but being church, community, not just for our own sake, but discovering what community is, not just for our country, but globally, then there's all kinds of other reasons why it's important to experience community. I want to read from the first chapter of Ephesians, beginning with the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. I want to stop there for a minute and just remind you that Paul was writing to a congregation in Ephesus that in case they had any kind of belief that there's spiritual powers out of the stars and so forth that were really determining what was going on, to put that aside, but that in Christ there was now a new authority, a new power that we had each of us been blessed in Christ as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Now it's important at that time, that moment, to begin to say, who's included in the us? Is it God's intention to name the folks all over the world, all of his creatures? Because later in chapter 3, he makes it very clear. Every family in heaven and earth is named. Okay? Remember that. So there's another reason for us to experience community, to know what it is to be called out to be chosen. That we have to gather to know what it means to be chosen as people, so we have a sense of what is our purpose when we are scattered out into the world, of what that's about. blessed, even as he chose us before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And so if you want to talk about whatever feelings we carry around about being separated from God and from each other, it is the purpose of God to have chosen us, to connect us to each other, so we can stand before God holy and blameless. Everyone. He destined us in love to be his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Destined. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I mean, that's just like an overwhelming flood. You know, like that, you know, you get, you know, go down in the rapids and take it all in, and it's more than you can handle, you know, but that's true for everybody. It's that kind of lavishness. But here it is. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will. He's made it known. It's no more secret. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, what I'm pressing for tonight is for us to get stretched in our thinking of how we experience church. On such simple things, if God chose us and lavished all this grace upon us, and he invites us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, our whole being. Huh? Everything about us. So whether you're a kid or elderly or whatever, you know, capacities you have, just the way you are, that's what's to be shared. Another way of saying this, to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, to be able to turn to the person next to you and be you. Now, where is that community that begins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you agree to it when you say amen? Huh? What do you say? Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You don't sound too enthusiastic. We need an amen corner here, Eric. Huh? Yeah. Okay. But to experience that, not just to nod the head, but to now to unravel what it is to be Harry and Benny, you know, to be a kid, to be elderly, so we experience that being joined together as it's intended. Now, if we don't experience that as church, consciously as church. If we don't make it our conscious purpose that instead of having people walk around in their mind that the church is a building, I will go so far as to say if we consciously continue to reinforce that, that's heresy. That's making it rough. Because that's as serious as I want to make it. Because nowhere in the New Testament is that what it's described to be. Huh? There's nowhere. And so we as people, it's not just clergy. Clergy want to try to do it, you know, and I work with clergy all around the country, not just Lutherans, but I also worked with them in Brazil and Norway and Germany. And, you know, we've been trained to do the Sunday morning thing as a place to do it, you know. And people expect us to do it that way, you know. And so we need to make a conscious effort as the people of God to ask in some new ways, how do we experience church? Yeah, I think that's getting at it. Yeah. But it's going to take more than just having it there in a bulletin. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah.
At least for those people
yeah.
who come in.
Yeah. 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 Well, that's why we spent 5 years doing research in 20 congregations around some of these questions. And we came to the conclusion that it's really the congregation has to decide that this is that ministry is more than just what goes on Sunday morning. And it's more than just some classes. But that it really requires a conscious effort to come together in community. You know, so you make a choice to spend 2 hours a week together for 6 to 9 months with the same 35 to 70 people. Some of those kind of things. Alongside of that, there's lots of things. You know, you were mentioning a lot of different things that get you at a sensitivity to how important that life together in community is. Because I think the more you look at the New Testament and study the first two centuries of the church, where there was a shared authority, there's a different image of how we experience church from that experience. Well, what we've stumbled across is to do to share the liturgy. Invocation is to remind yourself what your baptism is about. To gather, to share in some small groups. How was it this last week? To share how that was, you know, and say, what are you going to do about that word this next week? I'll talk more about this next week, okay? But it's a very clear like the early church. I was in Brazil to study the base communities, and it was the same conviction there that life together in community is really essential.
You can't do. Yeah,
I'll be talking with more about tomorrow. Yeah. Don't go quoting me around. This Sunday morning is a heresy.
If that is close to heresy, then the other concept, the church's organization or the church's institution.
Yeah.
If I remember the constitutions of the old Norwegian Lutheran churches in America, the congregation, the purpose of the congregation is to advance the kingdom of God, which is
What I said was that if the local congregation says that Sunday morning the way it is the way to be church, that's heresy. Yeah. Because then the mark of the church is primarily worship and there's not the other marks of the church. Yeah. In other words, the inconsistency would be that you gotta go by all the rubrics in the hymnal, you know, and follow that along, but don't go eyeball to eyeball and share koinonia. That goes in someplace else. But you can't, you know, you can't gather in some smaller communities. Then it's heresy, I think. Follow me? Yeah. Because how could you preach on that text from Corinthians, you know, and say the only way you can experience it is here on Sunday morning? It just doesn't fit.
Just in terms of the nuts and bolts of this.
Yeah.
And these congregations where you did this, did you just pick one little group or did you break the community up, the congregation up into many little groups?
Communities, yeah.
So it wasn't just one trial group in a congregation, but many.
Yeah.
And how did they divide themselves? I mean, there are friendships and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So what sort of form of assigning to these various groups was done?
Well, what we worked with the congregation is that the first, we trained the pastor and layperson first. Then they would select a group of 12 to 15 that were representative of the congregation, very intentionally not getting all the people knew each other. So that if you had a congregation that had some single people and elderly and so forth, you'd get a cross-section. Yeah, so that from there you would build that first community of 35 to 70, so that we somehow get into our minds the richness of diversity. For instance, there's several other things. For instance, if we don't look into the richness of how other people experience or see the word, for example. I mean, I was thinking about this when Benny was talking. How could a pastor preach about the paralytic without inviting somebody who has been, you know, paralyzed? You know, to get a feeling about what that was. Do you get what I mean? I mean, I learned this with the base communities. I mean, how can you preach on some of these powerful texts about the rich and the poor if you don't have any poor in your congregation? So you don't somehow say, you know what it feels like to be there? And to be alongside of each other so that we get a sense of what was it that God was doing in that historical time, and what is God calling forth from us now? Well, in our pilot work with congregations, we learned in the pilot time that because we didn't require the congregation first to decide they wanted to do it, that one of the problems we ran into there was you don't just have little groups spring up in the congregation, because then there's, you know, who do they think they are type stuff runs into. So once we began by having the congregation decide, we didn't have that problem. The biggest problem then was to get people to covenant 2 hours a week for 6 to 9 months. And what we learned from people is that that's no less than 6 months, no more than 9. It takes a lot of work for us to shift gears, that's really what it takes to in a sense experience church or be alongside of. My experience says that it takes a pastor 2 to 3 years to go through this, to get comfortable with moving alongside of people, and have the people be comfortable having him being alongside of them, or him or her be alongside of them. Because it's tough for people to say, hey, it is our ministry. The most exciting experience I had was down in Brazil was with a Father Macedo, the priest who worked in the Amazon with 17 communities. Now, if you're going to work with 17 communities scattered around, he could only get around to them once every 2.5 months. And those communities were run by lay people. Yeah. He said, I learned a couple things very quickly. He said, those communities knew that I come and go. The ministry is theirs. I also learned, number two, that when I go to those communities, I never present myself as knowing any more than anybody in that community. I mean, what we got talking about was the shift in his mind about how he understood the authority of the church being people rather than being controlled from top down. Now this guy was in São Paulo in a new parish living right next to this big church. And I said, what are you doing to start that here? And he said, the first thing I got to do, Harry, is to move out of here. Before I can't stay right next to the building too long, because I'll get identified as being the answer man. And so he's got to make sure he gets out of there, so the people have to begin to deal with, hey, what is it all about? And so he can stand alongside of and coach him. And I never approached a parish in my life that way. You know the shift that would have to take place? You call a pastor, and the first thing you want to do is make sure he knows everybody. Why? Is it so he's in charge or she is in charge? I don't know. Do you know what I mean? So if you start working with this question about how do we in fact experience church, we all got to learn new things, I think.
You know what? We're lucky that we live in a small community, that we have between 20 and 30 families. So we all have to work together. But even then, you still have this feeling that, you know, that church is church. building this church, and we have to, it really takes a lot of changing gears, as you said, to get the idea that the people are church. I never could figure out why people want to go to Front City when they retire, you know, down to the retirement community leaders.
The experience I had in Germany last October, I think was in my roots are German, from Hindus come. How can you help it? But I was in a church in Hamburg where the pastor was showing me, you know, that they wanted to move some furniture up in the chancel, okay. What's the big deal, huh? I mean, they literally had to get an architect to redesign how they were going to move the furniture in their sanctuary, send it to the church office to get approval. Can you believe that? Yeah.
Well, that's what I meant by my institution.
Well, the difficulty is that ever since Constantine, when literally the authority for the church was moved outside the community, it became invested outside, in an office particularly. We as Lutherans have never consciously, our practice has come that way, but that is not our practice. And that's not our theology. Out of a baptism comes an amen that says, who are the priests here? Who are they? Everyone here. Is that an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Well, we don't practice that way. You know what I mean? Those are nasty kind of discussions, but we got to start getting at them.
If we say amen in German, it would make everyone speak.
I still can't believe that the folks in Germany are asking us to work with them. But I mean, another illustration about how tough it is. And this is also true if you're of Scandinavian background, by the way. I'll get you into this one for sure. In German, you know, when you say the personal pronouns for you, there's two of them, Sie and Du. Okay. I mean, when you are in authority. I mean, there's one pronoun, you know, and that's what clergy are referred to, and also people of age and so forth. And the way it is on church over there on Sunday, never a problem because you don't address each other personally. Okay, now we're forming communities over there, intergenerational community, where kids to elderly sit around in groups of six or seven. And they look each other eyeball in the eyeball and just talk about how was it living with Harry? You know, how was it living with yourself this week? And they begin to listen to each other. Now, do you think that they will talk to each other as Z and Do in those kind of groups? Huh? Huh? No. Out of our agreement to be priests, out of a new authority to be the person that we are, it's got to be Do, huh? Do you know how radical that is for those folks? I mean, there's pastors and theologians who have never thought about it. I couldn't believe it. It was the same thing in Norway, by the way. I trained a team from Norway last night. Same question. That they had never made the connection on a personal basis that in Christ we're brothers and sisters, and it's not that hierarchical thing. So, how we experience church has to do with images that we carry around. And the images we've experienced, maybe in our lifetime, you know, may not be the way, the gospel describes it. Because if it is really people, then somehow we have to have the experience of getting next to each other on a level with people and begin to get the images, experience, you know, that it is really in Christ that we're chosen to be holy, blameless, united, literally united. Well, I'll go through it real quickly. I got to wrap this up. A brief kind of scenario. The thing you got to keep in your mind when I talk about liturgy, it's not the way we do it on Sunday morning. It's literally everybody's work. You can't do liturgy the way we're doing it for anybody else. For instance, invocation would be literally the whole community would somehow have to say, what if you just said amen to when you said the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit? What do you say? Amen. Now, what have you agreed to? That God created you? Yeah? Right? Called you by name? Yeah. Are you going to be responsible to be hairy? You know, each of you, you're not going to be hairy, but be the persons that your name to be to God and to me, to each other here. Huh? You're going to be that same person in your household? Yeah? You're going to be you? Where you work or go to school or in retirement? You agree to that? Yeah? You're going to agree to be you as a citizen? Is that part of your vocation? Are you going to agree to take care of the earth? Huh? Okay, every week in the first 5 minutes we're going to reinforce that somehow. And refer to that as your calling card. Okay? Because you are in vocation. That is your calling. Now, can kids get into that? Yeah, they can. No sweat. Okay, now, we'll sing a song, but we'll reinforce that every week. Next 15, 20 minutes, you're going to get in a group of six or seven. It's confession, absolution, and forgiveness time. Now, we call those family groups, but if you come from a household of five or six, you'll all be in different family groups. Get the idea? So you don't associate it with your biological family. Subtle, isn't it? But for that 15, 20 minutes, what we do there now is to basically share, how was it with you this week? How was it living with Harry this week? How was it being with you? How was it in your household? How was it where you worked or go to school or in retirement? How was it as a citizen? You know, you follow me? Yeah. It was a crappy week, or it was a good week, or whatever it was. Yeah. Because you had a calling there. Now you're going to share that with people. You're going to spend. They're going to be with you for how long? Maybe 6 to 9 months. Yeah. And they're intergenerational. Your 6-year-old are going to be some 80-year-olds there probably. Okay. So after everybody gets a chance to share how the week's been, it's a declaration of God's acceptance. Following? That's confession time. Now, you take the next 45 minutes, the whole community gathers for the word, the same text that you would use for the rest of the week. Or, you know, that would be used on Sunday. You take one of them. It all depends what you want to do. It's probably not a sermon time. You spend most of the time with the historical and the now. Try to get the community into what was going on there historically. But then you play with this text tonight, you could have done some things with being named and how does it mean to be chosen. Kids could get into that, you know. What does it mean not to be chosen? Choose everybody. I mean, that blows your mind, you know, that kind of stuff. Historically, how does that go on now? What does it mean that God intends it for us to unite all things? Whew. Huh? Now, after you work with that, you go back to that same family group for creed time. And now it's, what are you going to do about that word this week? Got it? Specific. What's a specific thing? Creed as stance taking. What a specific thing you do and take care of God's creation. Is it go back to your calling card? It may have to do with something you gotta deal with just put yourself. I gotta do something about how I take care of myself, my health. Or whatever it is. Is it in your household? Is it where you work? Is it go to school? You know, where is it? But a specific thing you're gonna that word calls forth from you, that you got to take a stance on. Creed time. Once you've shared it in that family group, that's your offering for the week. Does it make sense? A specific kind of offering. So the community gathers, and we may want to invite you to image wherever that is to picture an altar out there where you're going to do that ministry this week. And maybe you're on your, you know, your the table in your home,
It may be at the desk where you work. It may be at the lab where you work. I don't know where it is. But we gather for the prayers of the church, around the offerings that we make, and that we, the symbols of the offering of bread and wine, that we then celebrate communion, reminding each other to discern that Christ has bound us together.